working in town one afternoon, attending some business affairs. I heard a commotion a couple streets over, wondered what's happening there. A young man was running from in that direction and stopped just to catch his breath. I asked him to please tell me what was the hurry. He smiled up to me and he said, I was trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl he's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man, he saw it all. Ask the blind man, he saw it all.
My friend, if the troubles and burdens you carry are heavy and dragging you down, and you've tried everything you can possibly think of, but there's no relief to be found, that very same Jesus who altered the future of the blind man, the deaf, and the lame, he's still reaching out in your hour of trouble. One touch and you're never the same.
You'll be trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl he's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man, he saw it all. Ask the blind man, he saw it all. He saw it all.
I got up this morning and I started my day. God's mercy was with me all of the way. His goodness stay close by to meet all my needs. My Lord has taken good care of me.
I'm never forsaken, I'm never alone. One day I'm moving to my brand new home. I'm blessed beyond measure, just look close, you'll see. My Lord has taken good care of me. I'm counting my blessings as I journey along.
Good friends and a family and a place to call home.
The church where I worship, the Bible I read. My Lord has taken good care of me. I'm never forsaken, I'm never alone. One day I'm moving to my brand new home. I'm blessed beyond measure, just look close, you'll see. My Lord has taken good care of me. When Satan comes tempting and brings up my past, I tell him I'm forgiven and is buried at last. The bloodshed at Calvary now speaks for me. My Lord has taken good care of me. I'm never forsaken, I'm never alone. One day I'm moving to my brand new home. I'm blessed beyond measure, just look close, you'll see. My Lord has taken good care of me.
My Lord is taking,
he's always taking.
My Lord is taking good care of me.
Be saved. Good to know that I'm saved. I got asked one time, why do I always say that when I start? Because it's good to know that I'm saved, and it's good to be saved. This is normally where I would introduce myself and set my watch to 10 minutes, but praise the Lord, I don't have to do that tonight. Children, I can tell you, that was mighty impressive to be able to recite that. If you passed the microphone around to this entire congregation, I think y'all were the only ones that could do it right now. Please do not ask me to do it. I'm in public. So I couldn't dare do it. But that was very impressive. Praise the Lord for it. It was a blessing. Before we get into this, just real quick, I want to say something. We've been in a large amount of churches lately. And I can confidently tell you that we have the best church that there ever has been. I praise the Lord for this church, praise the Lord for the youth of this church, for the preaching that comes out of this church, and I've told almost every pastor I've ever been to that I go to the best church, and I've said it behind the pulpit at their churches, and I follow that with, if you're a member of your church, you should feel that exact same way about your church, that is the best place, but we truly are blessed where we are. We truly are blessed to have sound doctrine that we sit under, and a growing, thriving church, and a strong youth emphasis here. So many churches are getting ready to close their doors because there's no youth left. We are blessed to have youth like we do in here. But with that, it's time to get to some preaching. If you look behind me, you'll see a cross. If you look right here, you'll see a cross. If you look at the front of several of your Bibles, you'll see a cross. They're on our necklaces. They're stickers all around our homes. They're magnets. I mean, we cannot get away from the amount of times we see a cross in a given day. If you drive down the road, you'll see them all throughout Packwood, all throughout the Bible Belt. You will see them everywhere. We sing about the cross. We know about the cross. At the cross where we first saw the light. I'm not singing the rest, so don't get worried. But we constantly see crosses. But do we understand truly what it is that we're looking at? Do we understand truly what it used to mean when you saw a cross? Brother Jackie, back in Jesus' time and before it, if a cross was to be raised in a town, it was not a good thing. There was a time if you saw a cross, it did not symbolize what we see it as. There was a time that if you saw a cross, it was not a staple of our faith. There was a time that if a cross was raised, it meant death was coming. It meant hatred was to follow. It meant that unjust judgment was going to happen. It meant that evil and misery was at foot. We do realize that when we look at this cross, there is countless liters and gallons of blood that was shed for it to mean what it means today. If we truly get a hold of that, I think we will have such a greater appreciation for what it is. We won't just freely care about it and freely put it in places without understanding the true meaning of it. It is said that the cross was originated with the Assyrians and Babylonians. It was used systematically by the Persians in the 6th century B.C. Alexander the Great brought it from the eastern Mediterranean countries in the 4th century B.C. The Romans adopted it in the 3rd century B.C. and they perfected crucifixion for 500 years. They became the masters of it. They knew the ins and outs. It was finally abolished by Constantine in the 4th century. During this time that the Romans had the cross and they adopted it, it was only the slaves, the disgraced soldiers, Christians, foreigners, and very, very, very rarely would a Roman be put upon a cross. If it was, it was the ultimate disgrace and disrespect to their last breath. What we look at today is not the same as what they looked at. Every Christian should know, understand, and value what we are looking at today when we see the cross. When we see the cross and I look at it and I say, praise the Lord, I know I'm saved. Praise the Lord, I know what happened on that cross. Praise the Lord, I know who hung upon that cross. They could not say that then. But then Jesus came and it changed the image of the cross for all eternity. Now we can look at it. Instead of that hatred, we see love. Instead of that death, we see resurrection. Instead of that unjust judgment, we see a sacrifice to the world that was never paid before. Instead of that evil and misery, Brother Jackie, I see grace and mercy when I look at a cross. Instead of punishment and pain, I see salvation and everlasting life when I look at that cross. And why is that? How is that? Because Jesus stepped in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That included the cross. When Christ stepped in, it became new. It became a new image for all of us. Praise the Lord, I'm not the same man I once was, Brother Stephen. Praise the Lord, when Christ stepped in, my life changed. When Christ stepped in, I'm no longer living that wicked, sin-filled, drug-addicted life that I once was. Why? Because I became a new creature. In the same way that when Christ stepped upon that cross and was nailed to it, that cross became a new creature. I'm so glad I know this fact. Amen. But how? How is that, Brother Cam? How did we get from there to what it is now? Well, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be. In Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. No matter the amount of goats or bulls, or no matter the amount of innocent blood that was shed, it could not pay for sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ could pay for sin. Only His pure blood. Blood not born of our lineage, but blood that was conceived in a virgin. That's why it had to be done that way. It could not be born of our bloodline, because we inherently, at the very root, every one of us, are born in sin and born of sin. It had to be a miraculous birth of a virgin. In the Old Testament, they had to make sacrifice every year. Every year they had to find a spotless lamb, or they had to find a spotless animal, and they had to sacrifice it just to be able to communicate with the Lord, just to have that moment where they could go to God and they could intervene with that. Then the cross stepped in. Then Jesus Christ got put upon it. I no longer have to go to another man, Brother Ned. Brother Ned, I don't have to tell you my dirty laundry. Praise the Lord, you don't want to hear it, I don't want to tell you. It is good to know that I can go directly to God with all my problems. I can march boldly into the throne room of grace. I can give forgiveness myself directly with the one that can. Brother Stephen, I love you. You can't forgive me. It's fact. But God can. But Jesus can. And because of the priesthood of the believer, because of what happened on that cross, we can march directly to the throne room of grace. I can meet with God in my room, in my closet, in this altar. It does not matter. A priest does not have to be there. No amount of Hail Marys is going to matter, because I can go directly to God. If that don't get you happy, you ain't saved. Because you don't have a prayer life. If you don't have a prayer life, I would really consider if I was truly born again. The value of prayer, the ability that we can pray, is amazing. It is wonderful that we can go directly to God. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace didn't run out this morning. Mercy didn't run out this morning. Brother Jackie, you preached a fantastic message. It's hard to follow, but guess what? When I got home, there was fresh grace there. There was fresh mercy there. Every morning when I wake up, there's fresh mercy. Praise the Lord. If I make a wreck tonight when I leave here, if I mess it all up, Brother Stephen, when I wake up, there's fresh mercy. There's fresh grace. I can go straight to God and get that taken care of. Brother Kerrigan said you need to keep a short account with God. We don't know when He's coming back. If I hear the trumpet, I don't want to start having to remember everything I did over the past year. I want to keep a short account with God. But it was more than Jesus just going to the cross. It was far more than that. But Jesus actually had to get upon the cross. It was more than Him just getting on the cross. It wasn't ropes that bound Him that can be slipped out. It wasn't the cross was laid down. No, He had to be actually bound to the cross. We know of the nails that pierced His hands and His feet and permanently bound Him there till they were removed. Brother Stephen, we've moved ring shank nails before. Sometimes a ring shank nail is stuck so deep, these were a lot bigger, a lot harder to get out. He was permanently bound until it was finished to the cross. But what exactly were these nails? That's where I'm trying to get to tonight. The nails that bound Jesus to the cross. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought about, well, what was it that made Him want to do this? What was it that He freely decided to step out of heaven to give up everything that He had, a perfect, pure, sinless, and of course He lived a sinless life. But there was no pain in heaven. Jesus was not beat in heaven before He came down here. He was not turned to a bloody pulp before He came down here like He was for us. No, but He freely did that for us. But what are these nails that bound Him to the cross? Well, the first one I want to look at. It's the nail of love and compassion that bound Him to the cross. Why? Why would He want to do this? Because He loved us. Because He had compassion for us. Love is the most overused word in the English language, I feel. How many times a day do we personally say, I love that? Or, I love that movie. Or, that food was wonderful. I loved it. But that's not true love. Many times when we say to our significant other, I love you, it's not in that true love form. We get in the habit of it. That quick kiss, I love you, bye. But what if that was the last time we saw them? Was that time we said love truly meant? No, I'm talking about real love. A real love that you would be willing to give up everything for. A real love that you would be willing to leave the throne room of grace and come down in flesh. A real love that you are willing to come to this side of eternity and be hungry and weak. To be tired. To be mocked and ridiculed. But out of love, it was worth every drop of blood that was shed. Because He loved us, He was willing to do that. John 3:16, we know the verse. Not just the kids can quote this one. I got this one, Stephen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How did that start, Brother Jackie? For God so loved the world. It was love that He sent His Son down here. It was love that Jesus was willing to come down here. It was love that we can't comprehend. I have three children, as y'all all know. And if somebody was to say to me, the only way to save a complete stranger's life that has cursed you, turned their back on you, lived every minute of their life against you, was to give up your child, could you do it? I'm going to be honest, in my flesh, I don't know that I could. Because I don't have that same love that God had for this world. Even when I was at my lowest, when my sin was at its peak, and yes, I'm a still sinner, I'm not saying sinless perfection, that's crazy talk. There was only one that had it, and that was Jesus Christ. Nobody in here is Jesus Christ. We will die sinners. We were born sinners, we will die sinners. But yet the love He had, that God had to give His Son for a world that hated Him, a world that mocked Him, that wanted nothing to do with Him. That is true love. That is why I can say that love is the most overused and wrongly used word in the world, because it's not real love like was seen here. John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. No greater love was ever seen. No greater love, I feel, has ever been seen since than the love that Jesus had to give up his life. But not only that, it took compassion. It took compassion. Matthew 9, 36. My shoe's untied before I trip on my tie, y'all. One second. This is being recorded. I can't trip on it. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Brother Stephen, why was he moved with compassion? I'm going to keep using you because I know you can take it, brother. So hang on. It's going to be another couple minutes. Why was he moved with compassion here? Jesus saw a multitude. In this multitude, I guarantee you there was sickness. In a multitude, there always is. There was probably depression, anxiety, hunger. There was probably pain. There could have been widows out there. There could have been broken limbs and all sorts of things out in this multitude of people. And it says Jesus was moved with compassion. But why was he moved with compassion? No, it was not any of those things. It was not the sickness, the pain, the poverty. No, he was moved with compassion. What does the rest of the verse say? He was moved with compassion on them because, I'm glad that when a verse plainly puts it out in packet language that I can understand it, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He looked out and he saw a multitude of people that would not hear of the gospel outside of that moment. He saw a multitude of people that were going to die and go to hell. He had real compassion for this multitude. There was a multitude of people. Y'all got to think about it. We are so blessed to be in the Bible Belt, Brother Jackie. We're so blessed to have a good church just about on every corner around here. It's a problem for some because they like to church hop and they're not seeking the Lord's will about it. But we are so blessed to have thriving, real gospel here. But this multitude did not have that. This multitude was getting ready to die and go to hell because there was no one to lead them, no one to guide them, no one to tell them about Jesus. He had real compassion. Why did he have to come and die for us? It took love that he loved us. He had compassion, Brother Stephen, 2,000 years ago for my soul. Before I was even born, before I was thought of, before my family lineage was even slightly conceived, my father had compassion for me, Brother Jackie. He had love for me that is unwavering. He knew exactly what I was going to need. He knew exactly that I was going to need a Savior. So it took a nail of love and compassion. Not only that, it took a nail of grace and mercy. We already hinted on it. Ain't you glad for grace and mercy? Ain't you so glad? Jesus knew we wouldn't be able to do it in our own. He knew works wouldn't get us there. Don't listen to any TV preacher that any amount of money you donate, the Lord don't need your money. And this is coming from a missionary. The Lord don't need your money. He needs your faith. He needs your willingness. Money will not save you. Works will not save you. No matter what we do, it takes grace and mercy from God Almighty is the only thing that'll get us there. Brother Stephen, if you spend the rest of your career in construction, the rest of your time, if you donate every piece of furniture, every tool, every piece of wood, if you donate every minute that you work for the rest of your life to charity just for goodwill, it will not save you, brother. I've used the example before. If I was to cure cancer tonight, although that'd be wonderful, that'd be a feat among men, I'd probably be very rich or in the grave one if the pharmaceutical companies found out I just cured cancer. It would not save me. It wouldn't. If we were to come together collectively and end hunger tonight, there would never be another hungry child in the world. It would not save us. It wouldn't. We need to get out of the mindset that it's by works or good deeds or anything like that it saves us. No, it's not. What does the Bible say? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. What else does it say? Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift from God that we are saved. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. Praise the Lord that good works can get you there. Y'all got to help me out. It's a good thing good works can't get you there, because none of us could do enough of them. You know what that also means? That's a double edge. That means that not enough bad works, Brother Stephen, my past life, my past sins, the blood can clean that. The blood is powerful enough that I can be saved, regardless of what I did. Y'all might not like it. There's going to be a lot of murderers that got saved. There's going to be rapists that got saved. In my flesh, I don't like that. Praise the Lord. Grace and mercy strong enough. Praise the Lord. You say, I just can't get my head around that. Well, don't read too much of your New Testament, because it was penned by somebody that was persecuting Christians before he got saved. Anybody in here persecute Christians today? Praise the Lord, there wasn't a hand go up. That would have been rough. The blood is strong enough. Grace is strong enough. Mercy is strong enough to pay for that. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Because His compassion fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I believe every word in this King James Bible. There's not a period out of place. There's not a comma out of place. Every word in here is true from beginning to end. Did y'all catch what that said? It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. It is the Lord's mercy that we are not dead instantly. That we are consumed instantly. You do realize if you are breathing in here right now, that is mercy from God. That is grace from God. If our heart is still pumping, that is the Lord showering His grace and mercy on you. You say, well, preacher, my financials ain't right. Well, you're breathing. Praise the Lord. Preacher, my car broke down on the way here. That's fine. You made it. Praise the Lord. That's enough. If the only thing God ever did for us, if the only thing He ever did was send His Son to pay for my sins, that is enough. That is enough. If when I was saved, the hand of mercy and grace was pulled off of my life, I could still stand here and firmly say, praise God, He is good, He is good, He is good. But no, that's not what happened. He still has mercy for me. He still shows grace to me every day. Every single day I wake up, every day I get to see my beautiful children and my beautiful wife. That is a gift from God, showered with mercy and grace. Every day you can have another breath. That is grace and mercy that was showered upon us. So it was the nail of grace and mercy. But also, it's going to hurt some of y'all a little bit. There was a nail of sin and forgiveness that held Jesus to that cross, brother. Yes, He loved us. Yes, He had compassion for us. Yes, He had great grace and mercy for the world. But no, it was because of sin He had to get on that cross. It was because there was a need for forgiveness that He had to get on that cross. I'm going to bust everyone's bubble in here. We are all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. As Brother Jackie said this morning, since the garden, sin's been there. And the punishment for it was death. And the consequence of that death without the blood of Jesus Christ were everlasting hellfire. But praise the Lord, He got upon that cross. What else does it say in Romans 3:23? For all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all. That's all it's ever going to mean. Brother Cam, that's everyone in here. That's the 7+ billion people still breathing in the world right now. That is every human being that has ever been born, ever lived, ever took a breath. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does Romans 3:10 say? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Why? Because we are born in sin. Of sin, and it takes the blood of Christ to have forgiveness for that sin. Is there one, I've got this asked before, is there one specific sin that'll send me to hell? Is there one sin that just pushes it over the edge? Is there one sin that is just too great or too far? No, it is not one sin. All sin is the same in the eyes of the Lord. Say, I don't believe that, preacher. Lying's a whole lot worse than murdering. In my eyes, absolutely, but my eyes are flesh. I would, y'all don't do this, but I would much rather my kid be a liar than a murderer. I don't want him to be neither. Don't get me wrong here. But in my eyes, lying and murder are not compared the same. Well, what does the Bible say in James 2:10? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. All. He is guilty of all. What does that mean? That means the first time we sinned, that was it. We were guilty of it all. You say, well, I can't get behind that. That's what the Bible says. It's not my words. Listen, we all need a Savior. Every one of us in here needs a Savior. We can't do it. We already went through. We can't do it by works. It takes grace. Praise the Lord, it takes grace. We needed forgiveness. Every one of us drove this nail. Every one of us drove this nail into the hands or feet, however you want to look at it, of Jesus Christ. How can I confidently say that? Because the scriptures I just read, that every one of us have sinned and will continue to sin. Every one of us helped drive this nail. Luke 23:34. Not only was there sin, but there was forgiveness. We needed forgiveness. And this is something that in our flesh, Jackie, is hard. I have heard of people carrying grudges for 10, 15, 20 years and not forgiving a person. I've heard of it splitting up families, splitting up marriages, splitting up homes, distant cousins wanting to speak to twice removed distant cousins because of something that happened 30 years ago. It is hard for us to forgive in our flesh. It is. It is hard for me to let it go when Stephen yells at me in the back of the Sunday school class every Sunday. I'm kidding. It's good stuff. Brother Tommy knows what we're talking about there. But no, it's hard in our flesh to forgive. But it wasn't for Jesus. What did He say on the cross? What did He say? Now take you back 2,000 years ago. He was wrongfully persecuted. He had just had the cat of nine tails rip the flesh off His back. The Bible says He was made unrecognizable after this. That was a brutal, brutal beating that any one of us probably would not have survived. Brutally beat for love. But what did Jesus say here? Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, looking at the men that did this to Him, looking at the men that were probably right next to the hammer that drove the nails, looking at the man that probably knew the man that wielded the cat of nine tails, but what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. When he's looking at the men that put him there, probably can't speak much. Probably weak as could be. And yet, he says, Father, forgive them, and we will hold on to a grudge that we can't even remember what it was about. I say, preacher, you just don't know. You just don't know what they did to me. I'll be a little personal here. I'll let you in. Before I was saved, there was absolutely, absolutely no way I was going to forgive my father. He put my mom in an early grave. Made no sense to me. Way too young for it to happen to her in my eyes. Hated him to death for it. On her birthday, nonetheless. Absolutely tore me up. I could not forgive him for nothing. I didn't want to, didn't need to, had no desire to. But what happened? What happened? As we read, already, I became a new creature. When I was lost, Brother Jackie, there was no forgiveness to be found. I didn't know what real forgiveness was. I didn't want to know what it was. But when Christ stepped in, when I became a new creature, when I realized that there was a man that forgave me for mountains upon mountains upon mountains of sin, it became a whole lot easier. If you're holding on to a grudge, I would hate to know that you are the reason that the Holy Spirit gets quenched. So that can't happen. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. We've seen services bust wide open because forgiveness was given in a service. We've seen dead services because grudges were harbored on either side of the aisle. You could unlock the service. I don't know who this is for or why this is in here tonight. But you could be the one to unlock the service. You could be the one to set Morningstar on that path to meet with God in a mighty way, to have real revival in this place, to see people saved again. We need to use this baptistry. We didn't build it to collect dust. How do we use it? Sinners have to be saved. The church should be a hospital, Brother Jackie. The church should be a hospital where the needy come in and they find help. Where the helpless come in and they find hope. Where the ones on their last breath can come in and find that grace and mercy that put Jesus upon the cross. They can find that same love that He was willing to go to that cross for. We should be willing to forgive. Listen, nobody has done something that wrong to you that you can't forgive. And in context, none of us have had anybody do anything worse than us than the amount of sin that we did. You say, well, I still can't get it. As we already stated, if you have broken one law, it is like you have broken them all. When Jesus drank the cup, that was my sin in that cup, Brother Jackie. I wasn't born yet, no, but that was my future sin in that cup when He drank it down. Y'all know how bad sin makes you feel? Had secret sin that you hide, your wife or your husband don't even know about? When you slip and fall, when that happens, how guilty you feel over one sin. Imagine the weight. The weight of the world's sin upon His shoulders, because He loved us, because He had compassion for us, because He showed us grace and mercy when we didn't deserve it, because we needed forgiveness for that. Whatever somebody did to you don't seem so big now. And if it does, you might want to find an altar before it's over. I'd get my sins forgiven. I'd come to know the one that forgives. Praise the Lord, my sins are forgiven. Why did I start out and say it's good to be saved? Because I know my sins are forgiven. I know what I've done. Y'all don't look at me like that either. Every one of us in here is a sinner. Amen. Don't let your pride be what hinders the service. Don't let your pride be what quenches the Holy Spirit. It was almost pride that sent me to hell, Brother Jackie. When I was a member here before 2014 or 2018, most of y'all thought I was saved. I had told almost everybody in here I was saved. The night I got convicted in that pew back there right behind Jaden, the morning that I got convicted, if I would have died on my way home, convicted of my sin, ready to accept Christ, I would have died and went to hell convicted. The road to hell is full of procrastination. It's full of people holding on to pride. Pride almost sent me to hell, Brother Jackie. Praise the Lord, He had grace and mercy, and He spared my life for me to get home and get saved in my kitchen in my little trailer. Praise the Lord for that. But I was not guaranteed that time frame. As short as it might have been, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed 10 minutes from now. None of us know when the time will come. None of us know when the trump will sound and there is no more opportunity for us. If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and rejected it or not accepted it, when that trumpet sounds, that's it. That's it. You say, that's harsh, preacher. Well, I'm sorry. You have been given an opportunity that large amounts of this world have never had to even hear the name of Jesus Christ. We have been given an opportunity to live right in the heart of sound doctrine. We will have to pay account for that. You say, well, there's a rich man in hell that had a memory of a man named Lazarus. You say, well, I don't think I'll remember it if I'm dead. Well, there's a rich man in hell that was able to point out Lazarus from afar off and was able to point out Abraham. He knew of Abraham. He had heard of him. He had heard the things that God used Moses for. He had heard of all that. But yet he's in hell today. And he was begging for a drop of water. I think one of the worst things, one of the worst punishments, praise the Lord, I won't have to face it, but one of the worst punishments in hell, personally, I think the sound would be unbearable. The sound of the countless screams. But also, I think all the people in hell that heard gospel, heard truth and rejected it, and it plays over and over and over again. Don't let that be you. Praise the Lord. But even after all that, Brother Stephen, even after he was nailed to the cross, even after the spear pierced his side, even after he was given vinegar to drink, even after he cried out, "It is finished," if you looked at the cross, it was still the same. If you looked at that cross after Jesus hung on it, you'd say, well, that's still the same. It just has another victim now. It just has another victim that they call God now. At this point right now, we're getting there, so hold on. At this point in the sermon right now, it is the exact same. It is a symbol of hatred, destruction. It is a symbol of judgment, of evil, wickedness, and death. The cross is. But Jesus defeated the cross. It didn't end there. Jesus Christ defeated the cross. He did what no man has ever done before. You know the mortality rate of a crucifixion was 100%. 100%. Before and after Jesus Christ, there was but one person that was ever seen after being crucified, alive. That was it. It was so bad you would dehydrate on there. If you didn't dehydrate, you'd bleed out. If you didn't bleed out, you would suffocate. If you weren't suffocating fast enough, they would break your legs so you couldn't pick up on the nails to take a breath. The mortality rate of the crucifixion was 100%, with the exception of Jesus Christ. But then, praise the Lord, 3 days later, Brother Stephen, he rose again. 3 days later, he was the one that was able to defeat the cross. 3 days later, I can look at this cross and I say, no, that's not a symbol of death no more. That's a symbol of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Because of that 3 days later. Because He was the only one in history and the only one to ever be to defeat the cross, to beat the crucifixion, to be seen by thousands and thousands of people afterwards. There have been many, many, many studies of people trying their best to just debunk that Christ was seen after the crucifixion. They have tried and spent their life's work to debunk it. If I can prove He was not seen, everything else falls apart. Why? Because if you could prove that, which you can't, if you can prove that He did not have a resurrection 3 days later, that symbol goes back to hatred. That symbol goes back to death. But they cannot. There is more historical accounts of a man named Jesus Christ after His crucifixion than there is almost any record of history that we have. Any one historical event, there is more writings, not just this Bible. Praise the Lord, I know it's true. But there is more writings of Jesus Christ being alive after the resurrection than any other historic event. They have studied it time and time again to disprove it, and they cannot. John 20, 25 through 27. The other disciples therefore said unto Him, we have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith He unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. I know this is true. I know this happened without a shadow of a doubt. How can I say that? Because Jesus defeated the cross. Because He was seen again. Because He was the one that could. He was the one that paid the ultimate sin debt. So before, when people looked at the cross, and they see, and I'm going to put it kind of in our eyes, if I was to hold up a swastika today, you would look at it and say, that is a symbol of hatred. Do not have it in here. I don't even know if it's legal to wear swastikas. I'm not positive on there. I don't know if it is. Why? Because it is such a symbol of hatred. When you look at a swastika, you immediately think genocide. You immediately think of the millions of tragedies that were given. You immediately think of the evil, wickedness, and racism associated with it. And that is how they used to look at the cross. When it was raised, they immediately thought of death. Somebody's dying. It's time to hide. It's time to get Brother Stephen downstairs. They can't see him. It's time to hide. They immediately thought something was going to happen. They knew no good was going to come to it. But today, right now, Brother Jackie, I look and I see a cross. All I see is hope. All I see is love. All I see is compassion. All I see is grace and mercy. All I see is the love of God that was shed abroad, that for whosoever believeth in Him. When we look at a cross today and we wear them around our necks or we put the bumper stickers on our car, that cross means something completely different. Because of a man named Jesus. Because He was able to defeat the cross. If whoever could come to the piano, please. Aren't you glad that when we look at a cross today, it means something completely different? Aren't you glad that I know why it is so important to have that as a symbol of our faith? The change that was made when Christ stepped upon that cross and was nailed to it. You'll have a newfound love for the cross if you know that one of those nails is part of you that put them there. You'll have a newfound love for the cross if you know what it used to mean. And the fear it used to break into people's hearts. But yet we look at it, we take so much for granted. We really do. We take so much for granted. The blood that was shed for this Bible. The martyrs that were crucified for us to freely stand here today. The blood that was shed on that cross for it to mean what it means today. If we truly understand it, we'll have a new respect for it, Brother Jackie. We'll hold it a little dear to us. We'll get a little angry when somebody uses it in the wrong way. I'm telling you, don't mess with the cross around me. Don't talk about my Lord or my wife. We fighting. I still got a little something left in the tank. We fighting. Messing with my kids too. But if we truly understand what it means, we truly understand what it means. If you've truly been forgiven by God, you can forgive whoever hurt you. If you've truly been forgiven by God, it does not seem as heavy. It does not seem as hard anymore. And why is that? Lyle C. Rawling III has a quote here. It's fantastic. I love it. The greatest man in history, Jesus, had no servants, yet they called him master. Had no degree, yet they called him teacher. Had no medicines, yet they called him healer. Had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He did not live in a castle, yet they called him Lord. He ruled no nations, yet they called him King. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. I can stand here and I can look at the cross differently today because he lives, because he was willing to pay that price, because he loved me and he loves you. He's willing to do it for you. Listen, it's not going to be works or money that gets you to heaven. It's the grace that put him on the cross that'll get you there. It's the love that put him on the cross that'll get you there. I'm so glad to know that I'm saved. I'm so blessed to be right here where I am and have this opportunity. We're so blessed to have a Bible that we take for granted. We're so blessed to look at a cross and not realize the pain and anguish and agony that took it to mean what it means today. I would not leave here without knowing what I'm saying is true. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are. The debt has been paid already. It has been paid already. The blood has already been shed for our sins. We just have to accept that gift. What is a gift? Brother Jackie, you know as well as I do, if I give you something, I expect nothing in return. It is a gift. But yet there will be a change. Say, well, I don't want none of that. I don't want none of that. Well, if you get saved, you're going to want some of that. It's going to change you. It's going to change your walk in this world. You won't look the same no more. I don't know if y'all noticed, I don't have long hair right now, Brother Jackie. I don't have a pack of smokes in my pocket right now, Brother Jackie. Why? Because it changes you. It'll change you in the same way that the blood of Jesus changed the cross. The same way that when the blood was applied to my heart, it changed me. In the same way that it'll change you, and it's willing to and wanting to. It's been so good to be here tonight. I don't know if y'all got any help, but I sure did. Many times I feel like running down there and just preaching to myself. It's been good. If we get a, I heard a preacher say one time, we don't know how much sin we have committed in the same way that a fish does not know how wet it is. If we knew truly the things that we have been forgiven for, the times that I have looked upon a woman with lust after marriage, the Bible says I have committed adultery. That if I've looked upon a brother with hatred, that means I have looked upon him with murder. Sins in the eyes of God that I have committed and yet been forgiven. It's a whole lot easier to forgive somebody, Brother Jackie. It's a whole lot, it was a whole lot easier after I got saved to answer that phone call from prison. Say, I forgive you, Dad. I love you. I love you. I know somebody that can forgive you for everything that you've done already. I know somebody that can forgive you for everything that you will do. It's a whole lot easier when you become a new creature. It's a whole lot easier when you've truly been forgiven. It's a whole lot easier when I can sit in that pew and I can look at that cross and I know just how blessed I am. But not only that, how many of us are willing to get on a cross? Now, I'm not talking about actual crucifixion. The place will be empty fast. No, but I'm talking about in your spiritual walk. How many of us are willing to answer that call? So many people, Brother Jackie, get to the foot of the cross, but they're never willing to give it all and get on it. They're never willing to give their lives to Christ. They're never willing to give it all to Him. That's for another message, I guess. I think I'm running out of time here. But it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. It's been good to sit under some sound doctrine and fantastic preaching this morning. And then y'all got to bear me this evening. I thank everyone for coming. It was actually, looks like a good turnout for a Sunday night, Brother Jackie. Hope y'all didn't show up for me. I was a little disappointed, but it's been good to be in the Lord's house. Like I stated when I started, I'm glad to be saved. And all God's people that are saved, amen. Say amen.